the church in Pergamos, and that's known as a church that was settled into the world. This was a worldly church. In review, we had talked about the church of Ephesus, which is the church that had left its first love. It was no longer about God's presence. They got into the programs, you know. Smyrna was a persecuted church that really the Lord didn't have any corrections for them. But they were enduring. They were extreme hardship. But today I want to talk about this worldly church. And you know, as we go through these seven churches, we need to compare ourselves to these churches and ask the question, do we fit into any one of these categories? Or maybe a little bit of each one? And are we doing the things that we know that please the Lord? Because, you know, we don't want to just do anything. We want to do what God wants us to do. Would you agree? You know, unless the Lord builds the house, they that labor in vain, right? So we need the Lord's, you know, guidance and wisdom in everything that we do. Because Jesus did say that I will build my church and the gates of hell, amen, the counsels of the enemy will not, what, overcome his church. So Revelation chapter 2, verse 12. Now the time period was 312 A.D. to 606 A.D. And this was a time where there was a lot of materialism, self-indulgence, and worldliness. And you know, guys, I really feel like in a lot of ways this really talks of America, you know, and where we were at least a year ago, a little over a year ago, where all of a sudden everything came down to a screeching halt, you know. And I was just telling people prior to this, you know, I feel like I'm on this train, you know, if you heard me say that, and it's barreling down the track, and I don't, it's like, where are we going, and where are we getting off, and when is this going to stop, and I had this sense, I don't know if you did, but I had a sense that something was going to shift, something was going to change. And I didn't know what it was. As a matter of fact, we didn't even do church without walls. We didn't start to plan church without walls last year because I didn't sense the Lord in it. And I didn't know why. I just said, I don't feel God wants us to do it this year. And lo and behold, in March, all this started happening. And you know, and I say this because it's important for us to realize that God loves America. God loves us. Amen? And He wants the best for us. He wants the best for this nation. So God has to humble us to bring us into position so that we can be revived. Because we won't be revived until we know we need to be revived. And we won't know we need to be revived until we are humbled. That's how God works. Amen? He's humbling us. The things that you, the oppositions that you encounter, the things that happen in your life that don't seem to make sense. A lot of these things can, you know, God will turn them around for good because what He does is He brings us into position to where we rely more upon the Lord. And when we do that, the power of God rests upon us. And God can accomplish a lot more through a humble vessel, amen, than through someone who's proud. God really can't use the proud. So let's look at this. Revelation chapter 2, verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works, where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. You remember, Balak was trying to get Balaam to curse Israel, remember? And he couldn't do it. And so he worked in a more subtle way to get Israel to compromise with sin, knowing that that would also have the same effect of eventually bringing them down. You see? So thus you have also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, and which thing I hate. Repent or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And I will give him a white stone, and on that stone a new name written which no one knows except him who receives it. You know, the word Pergamos means married. And if you think about it, this was a church that was supposed to be married to the Lord, but in a lot of ways they were really married to the world. They were mixed, you know, with the world. And, you know, God can't work in a situation like that, right? He won't. 2 Corinthians 6:14, you know this very well. It says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness?" You know, sometimes our problem is if we have wrong company, you know, if we hang out with the wrong people, they can adversely affect us and drag us down. You know, I use this often, but I want to use it again. If you haven't heard this, I think a good illustration of when you need to hold on to a relationship or let go of a relationship is think of a tug of war rope. Remember that? The tug of war rope. If you're in a tug of war, okay, and you're able to pull, amen, someone towards Jesus, amen, over that line, then hang on to the rope. But if you find that that person is dragging you in the wrong direction, then let go of the rope. Let go of the relationship. It ain't worth it. Amen? And that's the way I see it, is that we are salt and light. We're influencers. But certain people are caustic. Certain people are not good for us. We need to avoid certain people. Can you say amen? Not everybody is good. Not everybody is good for us. We need to surround ourselves with people that are going somewhere. People that are living for God. Amen? People that are going up and not down. Amen? Unless you can take somebody with you, if you can pull that rope in the direction of Jesus, amen, then be a light, be salt to that person, all right? Be an influencer, be a witness to that person. But if you find yourself compromising around that person, you're not strong enough to stand up underneath that temptation, then get out of that relationship because it's not worth it. Can you say amen? So we must cooperate with people of this world. Isn't that true? We've got to live in this world. And Jesus hung out with sinners, didn't he? But Jesus was never compromising, was he? Jesus was always the influencer. Amen. He was the head, not the tail. And so Jesus would hang out with people because he wanted to be able to reach them. Amen. For the kingdom. And yet, he was criticized for being a friend of sinners. And yet, aren't you glad that he was a friend of sinners? Aren't you glad that he loved us first? Amen? While we were yet in our sin that Christ died. But we've got to cooperate with people in this world as much as we can. But what he's saying here is we need to avoid alliances, partnerships, or participation that could lead us into immoral practices. So we must continually guard ourselves against ungodliness. This was the problem, again, of Pergamos, is that they had gotten into compromise. They were a worldly church. It's kind of like a lot of churches in America. You know, just kind of like it's hard to tell the difference between someone in the world and someone who claims to be a Christian. But a tree is known by its fruit. All right, so Revelation 2:13, he said, "I know your works and where you dwell, and where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name." So he's given them a commendation here. "And you did not deny my faith, even the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr." Now, there's not a lot known about Antipas except that he was one that gave his life, amen, for the Lord, "who was killed among you where Satan dwells." Now, Satan's throne, he's making reference to Satan's throne or where Satan dwells. Now, in this place, there were these Babylonian cults. They were mystery cults, and they had their headquarters there. And there were actually four main cults located there. And the practices of these surrounding pagan cults were influencing the church. They were creeping into the church, kind of like what we've seen in America. Amen? Some of the practices of the heathen have infiltrated into the church, and people are going after these strange doctrines and teachings, and they come out being labeled as new revelations. Well, I got a new revelation. God's doing a new thing. Well, God does new things, but his character never changes. God is always holy. Amen? Only the Spirit and the Word of God, the Spirit and the Word of God can protect us from false teaching, from false doctrine. In Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God And it is profitable for what? Doctrine, teaching, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. In other words, God wants us to be equipped to do what? To do good works. Amen? We're saved to do good works. We're not doing good works to be saved, but we're saved for what? For good works, right? Reproof, that word reproof means proof or conviction. Aren't you glad that the Lord convicts us? The Word of God convicts us. Amen? It's a light. Amen? If we're living in darkness and the light comes on, all of a sudden the cockroaches that we didn't know were there are exposed. Amen? And that's a good thing, because then you can deal with them. Amen? Then you can make your confession and your renouncement. Amen? And just give that to God and say, Lord, I repent. I turn from these things. I'm going to cooperate with you in this. Amen? Because God wants you to be blessed. But you've heard it said before, God can't bless a mess. God can't bless a mess. God wants you to first, amen, come to Him for cleansing, amen. And that means we have to be honest about ourselves before God, so He will forgive us and cleanse us, amen. And set everything in order in our lives, amen. And He gives us His Word, amen, as a light to our path, right? And that lamp into our feet. So Paul commended also this church, I said it already, at Berea, because they searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. In Acts 17:11, that's a group of people that they didn't just accept teachings without checking it out according to the Spirit and the Word, amen, the Scriptures. All right. Now, sometimes, guys, because of our own laziness and because we don't study like we should, the enemy is able to slip a curveball in on us and we're not even aware of it. That's why David said, Thy word have I hidden my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Because you can sin against God and not be aware that you're sinning against God until the word of God comes in and reveals what is really true. Because all of us can think we're doing pretty good. We can have an assessment of ourselves that may not be accurate. But God's the one that can reveal to us how it really is. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be fooled. I don't want to be deceived. I want to know what's true. I want to know the truth about myself, amen, and about the Lord, and where I stand with Him, so that I'm not fooling myself, and we don't have any surprises in the day of judgment. Today is the day of salvation. God wants you to know that you have eternal life. In Revelation 2, verse 14, but I have a few things. Here the Lord gives a commendation first. Then He says, I have a few things against you, because you have those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. So here the doctrine of Balaam. Remember, again, he was a hireling prophet by an enemy king to curse Israel. And although God did not allow him to do this, what he did is he subtly incited the people of Israel to commit sexual immorality. So he got them into evil sex. Sex is good in marriage, amen, because God created it. But outside of marriage, it's evil. Can you say amen? Amen. God knows what He's doing when He created us. Amen. And not only did they commit sexual immorality, but they also got into idol worship. And, you know, people say, well, I never bow down to an idol. I never bow down to Buddha. Or, well, you know, what are some of the idols that we may be dealing with today in our own lives? Can you think of some other idols? How about people, places, and things? Nouns, certain nouns. Sometimes you can you can put people above God. Amen. Even relationships, husbands and wives, sometimes they'll choose, you know, that their spouse before God. They'll compromise the will of God to please somebody, a friend. You know? You know, some people even think that there are certain places we call holy sites. You know, well, I think, you know, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And wherever God is, it's holy, amen? So if you and I have the Holy Spirit in us, amen, He makes us holy. All right? So wherever you go, you carry God's holiness. Hallelujah. And what God wants to do is He wants to release that, His presence, amen, in every place. He wants to release the light of His presence and drive out the darkness. So we have to be in right standing with God in order to be an influence in this world. Otherwise, we have no power to resist our enemy who wants to destroy us. We need to realize we need God's authority and we need God's power to do what we're called to do. It's beyond what we can do naturally. Amen? The word compromise really speaks of the blending of two ideas, where we'll enter into a compromise, we may say, you know. And it's an agreement or settlement of a dispute that is reached by both sides making concessions. We give and take. Now, we should never compromise with evil. We should never give and take with evil. Amen. Sometimes we are tempted to compromise with evil, as this church was, so that we can fit in, so that the world will like us and accept us. How many know that the Lord said, if you live for me and they hated me, they're going to hate you too? And in order for us to be able to deal with something like that, we've got to get over ourselves. We've got to get over this concern again about what people think about us. We all struggle with that at times, don't we? Somebody say amen. Are you enjoying this? Okay. I can quit at any time, you know. All right. But the Church of Pergamos, like Balaam, they taught doctrines that led Christians into idolatry and adultery. And I think, guys, even some of the practices that have happened, even in charismatic circles as of late, you know, where they're bringing in some heathen practices, even shamanistic practices as well. We believe in the power of God. We believe in the miracle power of God. We believe God can heal the sick, amen, and cast out demons. And we believe all of it, amen, that God says in His Word, amen, is our heritage as His people. And we want to be able to function and operate, amen, in that. Hallelujah, amen. But what we don't want to do is put ourselves in the position of being our own God and using power to our own advantage. That's witchcraft. And that's what happens sometimes when people are looking for power because they want people to worship them. Ultimately, they're wanting people to follow after them rather than Christ. They want to be the object of the attention instead of making Jesus the center. Amen. And so we have to be very careful about these things, these practices of even, you know, trying to manipulate things and make things happen. Visualization is crept in. Visualization is where you focus on something, and in your mind's eye, you imagine something to be, you know, so, such as imagining Jesus to be somewhere. And you concentrate long enough, amen? And what the enemy will do, because that becomes a vain imagination, is the enemy will impersonate that imagination. He'll come in and show himself to be an entity, and somebody may be thinking that they're seeing Jesus, but they've actually opened themselves up to a portal of evil and have allowed the enemy to step in. There's a really good book, if you want to read it, I've got it in my shelf. It's called The Beautiful Side of Evil by Johanna Michelson. Yeah, and it's really good how she got caught up in the New Age. And when she went down into Mexico to learn how to practice psychic healing, you know, one of the masters that she was allowed to use was called Jesus. But it wasn't our Jesus. And so that's another, I don't want to get too far off into this, just to say that these kind of practices, guys, have come in. And people don't question anything because a lot of times they don't even know what the Word says. Amen. They don't know what God says about anything. They just see something supernatural and think, oh, that must be God. Well, it may be God, but it may not be. How are you going to know? You need the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, together with the Word of God, amen, to be discerning. And you need to repent of your sins so your eyes are opened up, amen, because sin blinds. Sin is like putting the blinders on your eyes, amen. And we give the enemy a permission to blind us when we compromise with him. Am I right? And if we give him that permission, he will blind us, and then we can be doing something that's actually offensive to God and not even aware of it. And that's why Jesus had to talk to these churches. He had to point out the fact that they were doing things that were offensive to God that they were not aware of. And if the Lord had not spoke to them, they would not have been convicted of these practices, you see. And that's God's mercy, that's God's grace, that He would convict us and point out something in our lives that's not right so that we can get it right. Aren't you glad for the conviction of the Holy Spirit? Why? Because God wants to heal. God wants to restore. God wants to bless you. Amen? So He doesn't bless the mess. Amen? He wants to fix the mess in you. Amen? Set things in order. Amen? And then fill you with His Spirit. Because the Lord will not dwell in an unclean temple. Amen? The Old Testament temple had to be cleansed. Amen? With oil and blood. Amen? Before it could be occupied by the Spirit of God. The same thing is true today. Amen? We need the cleansing of the blood of Jesus and the Holy Ghost. Amen? Together working in our hearts. Amen? To make us holy. And then we need to guard ourselves against immorality. We need to guard ourselves against the sin, amen, that would so easily beset us. So compromise is good if it's for a good purpose, amen, but never to compromise with evil, which is what was happening here. And Peter spoke of this practice too in 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. He says, they have a heart trained in covetous practices, and are accursed children. And they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved what? The wages of unrighteousness. In other words, he was a prophet for hire. Today we may call him a paycheck preacher. You know? I just read an article, it was earlier today or yesterday, I think it was this morning, about this pastor that said, oh, we only had 12 people in our church. It was some Presbyterian church in some faraway place. I don't remember. It was in America. But he said, you know, and everybody was in their golden years. And, you know, it was just kind of a dying thing, you know. He said, so we decided to revamp and decided to revisit the way we do church. And so they started opening it up to the LGBTQ and all the other ideas. And woe and behold, now they have a great choir and a great congregation and one big happy family. The problem is that God's not in that. You've got a social club, amen, but God's not going to be in that. And you're going to give an answer to God someday because you have led people astray. And we need to be careful because no matter who we are influencing somebody, whether they're siblings, our friends, you know, people we know, husband, wife, whatever, we're influencing somebody. Amen? And we want to influence somebody for good. We want to help people up. Amen? We don't want to be the problem. We want to be the solution. Amen? As we partner with Jesus, we will be. In Revelation 2:15, he says, thus, you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. You know, that's kind of an interesting word. And Jack Vanapie, I looked this up. I have a little Jack Vanapie study Bible, so I looked that up. Said the term comes from two Greek words which mean victory and laity. Victory and laity. Or dominion, you know, or overcoming and laity. So it seems to give the idea that this is referring to a religious control or dictatorship that allowed little or no freedom for its members by imposing man-made rules and restrictions on the members. Have we not seen too much of that? You know, where leadership becomes domineering, controlling, using fear, intimidation to get people to do what they want them to do, and often introducing other restrictions on people that are not even, you know, the Lord is not speaking of. And therefore, it becomes very legalistic. And whenever we start to divorce ourselves from the Lord and the freedom we have in Christ, we get into a dead situation. Amen. And you don't want to live and abide in a situation like that. I'm not going to mention any names, but I do know some folks here in town, one particular fellowship, that, you know, we went out to Denny's after a meeting, and we were all excited. We were full of the Holy Spirit and happy, and we were just talking about Jesus, you know. And this group was sitting over there, and it was obvious by the way they were dressing that they must have also come out of church. So I just thought, I said, isn't Jesus good? You know, and something to the effect like that. And they turned and gave me this, like this stare. You know, and it was just like there was no life, you know, and it was like there was that spirit of legalism, you know, you know, to where, you know, the Lord hung out with people. It's okay. Jesus went to eat with people. All right. He was a friend of sinners. People wanted to be with Jesus. Amen. Not because he was oppressive and hard. No, because he was delightful. He was a joy to be with. Amen. And as God's people, we should be a joy to be with. Amen. But sometimes that enemy will get in there and he loves to rob us of our joy. So he does that sometimes by putting us under control and under restraint. The same kind of spirit that we see operating in our government right now. Control and restraint. Can't do this, can't do that, can't think this, can't say that, right? That's the enemy. But God gives us freedom to choose, a free will, so that we willingly commit ourselves to Him. Even in this church, amen, there's a revolving door on this church. People are free to come and free to go, amen. We want people to be led of the Spirit. If God calls you here, come, amen, and plant. But we don't want anybody to come here because they're afraid they're going to go to hell if they don't. I've been in some places before where they literally would say, if you leave this church, you're going to hell. That's manipulation. I believe that was the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. It was a domineering spirit that took victory or overcame the laity and oppressed the people. You know, we are brethren, amen? There are different assignments. There are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, amen? There are authorities in the church, but we're all brethren, and Jesus is the head of the church, amen? And Jesus was one that came and he served others, amen? So the Lord taught us servant leadership. Not as the Gentiles who exercised lordship over their people. And they were called friends of the people or benefactors, right? No. He says, to you, it's not supposed to be like that. We serve, we love, we're family. We help each other out. Amen? We encourage one another. And so the Lord says in 1 Peter 5:3, instruction to the elders, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. You know, some people, they're fine until you give them some authority. You know what I'm talking about? Some people are fine until you give them a position. And all of a sudden they turn and they change. In some cases, you're creating a monster by giving them authority, because if they don't have a humble attitude and spirit, amen, if they're prideful and you give them position, well, they can become a tyrant. Moving right along. The Lord calls the true believers to do what? To repent. Because if they did, they would expel the false teachers from their midst. Now, this is a thing, guys, that people don't want to do anymore. But sometimes you got to take action. If you have an unruly individual who is unrepentant and they refuse to do what's right, amen, that person can affect others in the body of Christ. Can you say amen? So we try, we plead with people to get right, amen, to do the right thing. But there comes a time when if somebody continues to be a problem and they're causing division within a local fellowship, it doesn't matter where it is, amen, there comes a time when the leadership has to step in and say, hey, either straighten out or take a hike, amen? And we've had to do that maybe once or twice, I think, since I've been in ministry that I can remember. Not very often, but once in a while, you just somebody that is just sent from the enemy. And they're causing such problems that we just can't, you know, they won't repent, they won't change. We just have to tell them, find some other place. No, don't even do that, please. Repent is what we hope you'll do. Amen. You know, sometimes people leave and they bounce around from church to church. And every place they go, they're critical of that church and that pastor or that those people or whatever, you know. And because they don't realize that they're probably the ones that are offended and they're carrying this bitterness with them. So then they adopt a critical spirit, and all they do is pick. And sometimes they just become armchair critics. You know what you ought to do here. You need to fix that. You need to change that. You ought to, right? And I just, guys, I feel like we want to maintain freedom. We want people, when they come, amen, to feel like, you know, we're family. We welcome you with open arms. You know, obviously, God wants to do a work in every one of us. So we have to be patient with each other in the process, amen, where God is working in people. And we have to be willing to overlook an offense. All right? It's to a man's glory to overlook an offense, the proverb says. So we don't want to just take offense over every little thing that happens, amen? But we do want to, though, guard the integrity, you know, and the harmony and the peace that we have as a fellowship, you know? And we have to practice loving one another. And if I love you enough, then there's times when I need to tell you the truth and I need to bring a correction in a spirit of meekness, amen? With gentleness and respect. But there comes a time when we need to, you know, to bring a correction. I don't like it when I'm corrected. But I need to listen at times to what people are telling me. Can you say amen? Because if somebody really loves you, they'll tell you the truth. You know, when your mom and your dad start getting on you guys for stuff, you know, it's because they care. You may not understand it now, but you will someday when you have your own kids. But know that they're responsible for you, and so they want to do what's best for you. And if they have to correct you, they're doing it because they care. They love you. And they want you to grow up and be productive, amen, and have a happy life. So does Jesus. And you know, our kids are, you know, they're really given as a stewardship. You know, we are stewards over, really, all souls belong to the Lord. So we should raise our children, amen, in the ways of the Lord, knowing that, you know, we're responsible. Not always are they going to listen, but we do our part. No perfect parents, but we do our best. Amen? And by the help of the Lord, we can do it. Now, what does repent mean? Yeah, it means to turn, right? Turn around. Go the opposite direction. So he's saying, guys, you thought you were doing well, and you were doing well in some areas, but I do have these things against you. You know, you're allowing the practices of the heathen nations around you to influence and to be brought in those doctrines, those teachings to be brought into your fellowship. Amen. And you're defiling your church. It's become worldly. It's become like the world. And we are to be separate. We're supposed to be holy. We're supposed to be like our Father. Amen. Amen. Not like the Father of this world. Amen. But our Father God. Amen. And so we have to guard ourselves and guard our fellowship as well together. Amen. Keep the, like the old spiritual says, shut the door and keep the devil in the dark, right? Lord said, repent. And if they did, then they would have gotten rid of these false teachers. But if they didn't, the Lord said, then I will step in. And I will fight against these evil men. You know, the Lord loves mercy. He loves mercy. He wants to be merciful to people. You know? But sometimes the Lord has to come down hard on people. Why? Because an unrepentant person can destroy many other people and bring many other people down. And if that person continues to be stubborn and continues to live an unrepentant life, they are going to do damage, amen, to many people around them. And there's times when God has to step in and bring judgment upon a person. We even saw that in the early church, Ananias and Sapphira, who lied to the Holy Spirit, and they were struck dead in church. Why? Because they didn't lie unto men, but they lied to God. And God made an example of them. And the fear of the Lord came upon the people. And they started to take God seriously. God means what he said. What is it, Uzzah who stuck out his hand to stable the Ark of the Covenant? Amen. And they weren't to touch that. Amen. It was holy. But he disregarded the instructions of the Lord and he reached out and God struck him dead. And David, it says, feared the Lord that day. You see, sometimes we forget that God is holy. God is just, and he's appointed a day in which he's going to judge the world. And every knee is going to bow to him. Every tongue is going to confess to Jesus Christ. Are you going to be saved? Well, it's going to determine by what you do now, whether you prepare yourself now, whether you have gotten peace with God, amen, through the blood of Jesus, amen, or not. If you've repented of your sins, you've turned to Jesus, amen. He cleanses you and He seals you with His Holy Spirit, amen. He gives you a new heart that wants to please, that wants to obey God, amen. If you're not born again, you don't care about these things. When I was growing up, I didn't care about those things. When I got saved, when I was 27, man, I cared about those things. I wanted to do things that pleased God, amen. I wanted to live for God. And I still made mistakes, and I still do. But you know what? I still want to please God. Amen? That's my heart's desire. And if I make a mistake, thank God I have an advocate with a Father. I immediately go to Jesus and say, Lord, please forgive me. Forgive me for my attitude. Forgive me for my sin. Whatever it was. But we don't do the things that grieve the Lord because we love the Lord. Can you say amen? So here it is in verse 17. We're going to finish with this. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Well, what do you think is the hidden manna? Remember, Israel had to gather the manna in the wilderness every day. What does the manna represent? The Word of God, right? Jesus said, I am the living bread. Amen? So Jesus was the living manna. Hallelujah. But He talked about a hidden manna. You know, there's something that God has for those, amen, who are repentant and who desire fellowship with God, who desire friendship with God. You know, if you're in right standing with God, God will share secrets with you. He will reveal the hidden things, amen, that maybe other people aren't privy to, but because of your friendship with Him, He will allow you to see things. You understand? That's what I believe He's saying here, the hidden manna. There's something that was concealed, but God says, if you obey me in this, I'll give you some of the hidden manna. I'll start to share some of my secrets with you. Hallelujah. You know, you don't share your secrets with just anybody, do you? You got a friend at school, you're not going to share your secrets with them unless you know you can trust that person. And then He said, well, we'll move on to the white stone here in a bit. But truth is hidden. I want to say this. Truth is hidden from the proud and the unrepentant. And to those who Satan has blinded, 2 Corinthians 4:3. But even if our gospel is veiled or hidden, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the god of this age, that would be Satan, has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Some cases, people's eyes have been blinded by Satan, and they cannot understand, they cannot see. But God gives His grace to the humble. If you'll humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and be faithful and honest with Him, amen, God will reveal to you the truth. God's will and desire was revealed to Saul of Tarsus, remember, on the road to Damascus. In Acts 26:18, this is God's desire. He wants to what? Open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. These are the things that God wants to accomplish, amen? To open our eyes, give us eyes to see, all right? In the Spirit, turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that we might, what, receive forgiveness. Remember, forgiveness means cancellation of debt, not to be held against you anymore, right? And what, an inheritance to give you the kingdom, right? Among those who are set apart or sanctified by faith in Jesus. All right. So what is the white stone? During ancient court trials, the jurors would lay down white stones to signify a decision of acquittal. In other words, case closed, you've been exonerated, I guess the word. Also, the white stone was a symbol of victory in an athletic contest. So if you're victorious, amen, you receive the white stone. If you were acquitted of the crime, all right, you receive the white stone. In other words, if you and I are acquitted of the crimes we've done against God, our sin, we receive that white stone of acquittal. Amen? And then another one is an expression of welcome that was given by a host to his guest. So a white stone is also a token of, you know, of acceptance by a host to a guest. So God is saying, I'm giving you the right hand of fellowship. Amen? I'm forgiving your sins. Hallelujah. You know, you've been victorious. Hallelujah. I'll give you a crown of victory, a crown of glory. Amen? Crown of salvation. And then what? I'll welcome you in to my presence and to my fellowship. Hallelujah. That's the white stone. And the new name, of course, indicates acceptance, that God has accepted us. Amen. Remember, God gave Jacob a new name. At once he was supplanter, right? He was a deceiver. He was a con man. But then God changed his name to Israel, right? Prince with God. Hallelujah. He had overcome. So the same thing is true for us. There are promises in God's word, promises to us as his people. If we are faithful, and if we're faithful, we will overcome the world. Because what is the victory that overcomes the world? Our faith, right? Our faith in Jesus. Not our faith in ourselves, but our faith in God. We put our full confidence in God, amen? And God gives us the grace to live a life that honors him. Jesus prayed, I'm finished with this, John 17:14, he prayed to the Father, not only for his disciples, but for those who would come after. That would be you and I. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. If you belong to Jesus, guys, get over it, amen? The world is not going to like you. It's okay. What matters is that God loves you and he likes you too. Amen? Just as I, Jesus said, am not of this world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. Here it is. But that you should keep them from the evil one. Jesus prays for us. He is our intercessor. And he is our intermediator. He is the one, the bridge between us and the Father. Amen. So we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And we call on him and ask him for help. Ask him for grace. Ask him for mercy. He will give us what we need if we call on him. If we call on him, it means that we are humbled and we realize our need of him. And he gives his grace to those who are humble. And his grace is the thing that's going to keep us. Amen. It's going to save us. Hallelujah. And then I'm going to finish with this verse once again, Revelation 22:7. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book.